You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
We are all consumers, but we don't have to be hogs in the process.
Bringing Christ to the nations, the Lutheran Hour. The International Lutheran Layman's League is pleased to present a recorded transcript of a recent Lutheran Hour sermon by Dr. Oswald Hoffman, Lutheran Hour speaker. It is our prayer that it will bring hope and joy to your life.
Lord God, feed us with the bread of life, and also with the daily bread that comes from your gracious hand. Give us eyes to see the need of the hungry, and to hear their cry. Your will, O God, is our guide, and we would keep your word in good and honest hearts. Help us to pass the bread to the hungry, that lights may go up again in the lives of people redeemed by your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his saving name we pray. Amen. Religion, mere religion, has often forgotten what life is all about. When forms of religion become all important and the substance of religion is practically ignored, something has gone radically wrong. The Lord God himself spoke on this subject through his prophet Isaiah. "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet," said God. "Announce to my people their transgressions, and to the house of Jacob their sins." God went on to say by the mouth of Isaiah, as Martin Luther translated these words almost 450 years ago, "They seek me daily and want to know my ways as a people who have already done everything righteously and have not neglected the righteousness of their God. They demand righteousness of me, and they want to count me as their God. They ask, 'Why is it that we fast if you do not take notice of us? Why is it that we do ourselves injury if he takes no note of it?' People, when you fast, you cater to your own desires. You try to get the most out of those who owe you something. My people, you fast that you may fight and quarrel with your fists in ungodly fashion. Do not fast that way, as you're doing right now, so that your hollering may be heard even on high." Fasting is one of the forms of religion, persisting even into the present day. There's nothing wrong with fasting, even though the people of God in the Old Testament were commanded to fast on only one day of the year, the solemn Day of Atonement. On that day, people were not to eat anything from sundown of one day until sundown of the next day. In our Lord's story about the Pharisee and the tax collector, the Pharisee boasted to God that he fasted twice every week. "I thank you, God," said the Pharisee, "that I am not greedy, dishonest, or an adulterer like everybody else. Thank you that I am not like that tax collector over there. I fast 2 days a week, and I give you a tenth of all my income." Versed as he probably was in the Old Testament scriptures, the Pharisee apparently had never read the 58th chapter of Isaiah, where God said to his people, "You call that a fast that I should choose, where a person just belabors his body and life for a day, or hangs his head like a drooping blade of grass, or lies down on a sack in ashes? You want to call that a fast? Is that a day pleasing to the Lord?" In our Lord's story about the Pharisee and the tax collector, it was the Pharisee who was respected because he observed the forms of religion. He was proud of his observance. The tax collector, the despised character, stood at a distance in the temple that day when the Pharisee went up to pray. The publican did not even raise his face to heaven, but beat on his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, sinner that I am." Nobody paid any attention to that tax collector on that day, except God. When the two of them went out of the temple to go home, Jesus said, "The tax collector, not the Pharisee, went out of the temple that day right with God. Everyone who makes himself great will be humbled, and everyone who humbles himself will be made great." The tax collector had enough faith in God to pray to him without boasting about himself. He came out of the temple justified. No amount of fasting would put him right with God. He was put right with God in repentance and faith, which is the only way, as Jesus said. That's what God's people have always said. We've all sinned and come short of the glory God has a right to expect of us, being justified, put right with God by the free gift of God's grace through Jesus Christ, who sets people free. God offered him so that by his death he should become the means by which people's sins are forgiven through their faith in him. God did this in order to demonstrate that he is righteous. In this way, God shows that he himself is righteous and that he puts right everyone who believes in Jesus. There you have it. What the world needs is not mere religion with all its forms, but faith in God who redeems his people from their sins. Faith in God is accompanied by action that's really pleasing to God. "Now this is a fast that I myself choose," said God to his man Isaiah. "Let go of whatever you have wrapped up in unrighteousness. Let go of what weighs you down. Set free those whom you have oppressed. Rip away every yoke. Break your bread for the hungry." That's the way Martin Luther translated the words of Isaiah. Luther accepted these words as the word of God. The world celebrates the 500th anniversary of the birthday of Martin Luther this year because he was a man of God who accepted the word of God just as it is. Luther said something about fasting in his small catechism. "Fasting is indeed a fine outward training, but the heart of the matter is believing in these words of Jesus, given and shed for you for the remission of your sins." He was talking about Holy Communion, offering not just a form of religion to be observed, but the gift of God's grace to be accepted with gratitude. When religion forgets about the grace of God, it's forgotten just about everything. True religion is filled with the grace of God, followed by a plan of action that arises from faith in God, with gratitude toward God. Calling attention to religion at its very best, Isaiah said, "Pass the bread." "When you people do that," said Isaiah, "your light will break forth as the morning, and your health will spring forth speedily. Your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will envelop you." God has a great heart for those with no bread to eat. The laws of the Old Testament provided that farmers could not glean their property because the gleanings were reserved for the poor, the widows, and the orphans. A person who received a poor man's coat as collateral on a loan had to return it to him before it got cold at night. The Bible never raises the question about whether God's people should help the poor. It's only a question of how they can help the hungry. The psalmist said, "God raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap." The writer of Proverbs said, "He who oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is kind to the needy honors God. He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed." "Isn't this the purpose of it all?" said Isaiah. "To share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house. When you see somebody naked, you clothe him, always remembering yourself and not concealing from yourself your own flesh." Jesus identified with the poor. He himself had no place to lay his head, no mortgage to his name. With his ministry, he answered the needs of the poor. In the Sermon on the Mount, he taught his people to give alms to the poor, privately, without fanfare. In his final judgment, he will say, "I was hungry, and you gave me food. As you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." I've heard all kinds of rationalizations to get rid of what so many people would like to put out of sight and out of mind. I've heard people say, as Christians, we should be concerned about the spiritual needs of people. Certainly we should. There's too little concern in the world today about the spiritual needs of people. But I've always noticed this. The people who are most concerned about the spiritual needs of other people are also concerned a great deal about the bodily needs of other people. Jesus bore in his own body our sins upon that cross of his, that he might redeem all of us, body and soul. It's not just the business of government or of the welfare agencies. It's not always the fault of the poor themselves, something they can correct with a turn of the hand. The drought in the Philippines and in southeastern Africa today, all the way from Ethiopia to the Cape, has devastated an already depleted land. The wasting of human life through sheer hunger has become almost overwhelming. What can one person, like you or me, do about that? The implied answer, of course, is nothing. One ordinary person can do an awful lot about world hunger. People die one at a time. They can be helped one at a time. An unknown lad had a lunch with very little except 5 barley buns and 2 small smoked fish. He did not feed the crowd. He gave what he had. The Lord took what he had and fed the crowd. One disciple had just got through saying to Jesus, "We have 200 denarii in the treasury, but what's that among so many?" After receiving the little boy's gift, Jesus simply said, "Tell the men to sit down." Then it all began to happen. Isaiah said to the people of God, "Break your bread to the hungry. If you have bread, pass it along. Please pass the bread." After World War II, German people told me that for the first time in their lives, they did not have enough to eat. It was then, they said, when they had only one crust of bread, that they learned what it means to pass the bread. They took one half of that crust and gave it to somebody else. Bread is a blessing. In our Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread," the petition comes even before that deeply spiritual petition, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." What can people do? They can do a lot, beginning with themselves. We're all consumers, but we don't have to be hogs in the process. I've noticed that the happiest people in the world, including the wealthiest, are those who live fairly simply. They're not self-conscious about it. They just live that way because there are more important things in life than just to eat, drink, and be merry. They have a way of life focused on the Lord. He stands by, ready to help through thick and thin. Invite people who are suffering to go on a picnic with you. Companionship is helpful, along with a good meal. What can you do to pass the bread? Give to your church's relief agency for helping families in trouble, and your congregation's effort to provide food for the hungry in your own community. You can assure government agencies of your support in their efforts to help the needy and the hungry. The same goes for Bread for the World and all the other enterprises that help to feed the hungry throughout the world. Quiet help, given personally, is probably the best thing you can do. Don't look for thanks. You may not get any. That's not the reason you're doing it anyway. It's coming from your heart, isn't it? The whole idea arises out of your love for the Lord, doesn't it? One thing you can be sure of, the Lord won't forget it. Martin Luther says in his large catechism, explaining this petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." "When you pray for daily bread," said Luther, "you pray for everything that's necessary in order to have and enjoy daily bread. For example, we might ask God to give us food and drink, clothing, house, home, and a sound body, to cause the grain and fruits of the field to grow and yield richly, to help us manage our household well, and give and preserve to us a good wife, children, and servants, to cause our work, craft, or occupation, whatever it may be, to prosper and succeed, to grant us faithful neighbors and good friends, and so forth. Luther helps us here to see how much our daily bread includes and how we should appreciate all that God gives us to keep us going. At the end of this section in his large catechism, Luther writes about the responsibility Christians have to share their daily bread with the poor. Many people, he says, aren't sharing, aren't passing the bread to others. He warns that if they continue not to share, this part of the Lord's Prayer will be turned against them. For in praying this prayer and this petition, the Church prays for the poor. God wants people to be fed, both physically and spiritually. Man does not live by bread alone. You can't live that way, and neither can anyone else. Jesus Christ gave his life for the people of the world. He died that people might be forgiven and might have life eternal. He gave himself for you and for everyone else in the whole world. To a lot of people, it may not have looked like much at the time, and it may not look like much today. But the good news of Jesus, his life, his death, and his resurrection from the dead, is being proclaimed today all over the world. Jesus is the hope our world needs, a hope that makes not ashamed. I pray for people all the time that they may come to know the love of Jesus, the bread of life. As one of the people of God by faith in Jesus Christ, all of us have to listen as God calls his people to be a leaven in the land. A leaven enlivens and raises the bread, which is also God's gift to the world. Along with Bible distribution and the proclamation of the good news of Jesus, the fast of God is the true expression of faith in God. Pass the bread. Give your bread for the hungry one. When you let the hungry find your heart and you satisfy the afflicted soul, said Isaiah, your light will go up in the darkness, and the darkness will be as noonday. And once more, Isaiah reminds us, thus says the Lord. Amen.